Run, children, you are dismissed to Sunday school. Thank you, worship team. Sure, we've gone back to this problem of having an empty section in the front here, hey? Perhaps we need a deacon of ushering to usher you all to the front and leave the back empty. All right. Well, when we lived in Thailand, I had a friend. He became quite a good friend, and he and I used to go to the gym almost every morning and work out together. This was during the time that when I was a youth pastor in our church there. This friend was not a Christian, however, but knowing that I worked for the church, he was always open to conversations about Jesus and about God. After a while, I started sharing with him some of the messages I was giving at youth group or some of the Bible studies that I was leading with the kids. If every now and then when I preached, I would share with him what I was preaching on. And he became more and more and more engaged over time. And as I said, we would go to the gym almost every morning, and as our time went on, he grew more interested and more engaged and seemingly more hungry for the gospel. And conversations about Jesus started to dominate our time together. This was, he was a man who loved the outdoors, very active. And so I spoke to him about how God has revealed himself in creation and how we see his nature in what he has created and in what he's made. And he said he agreed with this, and he could see this. He could see God in creation, and it was awesome. I used to go home so excited to share with Dee what was happening in this man's heart, convinced that he was on the verge of becoming a Christian. And he said to me he would bring his son over to swim in our pool and ask me to talk to him about Jesus. And so we did that from time to time, and eventually he got to the point where he said he would like to come to church with us. This was a wonderful friendship, and it was so encouraging, and I was so excited. And all of this came to a very abrupt end when a new family moved to our neighborhood. The husband was a strongly outspoken atheist. I would actually say it would be more appropriate to call him a misotheist, which is someone who hates God. And unfortunately, this man and my friend bonded over their mutual love for rugby and drinking. They would get together often and drink lots and talk about this man's hatred of God. I started to see my friend less and less, and when I eventually did see him, he was not at all interested in talking about Jesus. He had no desire to hear about God anymore. Soon enough, I only saw him in passing or on the odd occasion. And I have to say, this was devastating to me. It was so discouraging from where we were, had been, to where we were at that point. I had been so sure that he was starting to see the truth of the gospel. I had been so sure that he was about to accept Christ, and then he turned away from it all. The journey that I'd been on with him had been about a year and a half, and within a matter of a few weeks, it all fell apart. It was disheartening, it was discouraging, it took the wind out of my sails, it left me questioning, what if I had pressed harder? What if I had invited him to church sooner? What if I had done something different? What if I had said something different? Would it be different? Maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you've had a similar story. Maybe you've had an occasion where you've shared the gospel with someone. You've shared the gospel with someone you love, maybe a family member. Maybe you felt like they were starting to hear it. Maybe you felt like there was some interest. In the end, only that they would reject the gospel and walk away. Maybe you felt discouraged in ministry and in sharing the good news of Jesus. I'm sure to some degree all of us can relate to my story. This kind of discouragement has been somewhat intensified over recent times as we've gone through lockdowns and COVID, and friends have ceased to come to church. They've ceased to prioritize the gathering of believers. I was chatting to a friend of ours who's a pastor in the Belito area last weekend. They were staying with us. And he was saying, it seems as though this is a time of God cleaning house, so to speak, where He is purifying and His church and separating the wheat and the chaff. He said, it's so disheartening to see, however, who some of those people who have walked away from church are. People who used to be in leadership, who now call themselves online Christians. We're not in-person Christians, we're online Christians. And he said, it's so disheartening. The reality is that in ministry, we experience, and in church life, in Christian life, we experience the highest of highs, and we experience the lowest of lows as well. When someone accepts the gospel, when someone's eyes are open to the truth of the gospel, when someone repents after being confronted for their sin, when a brother or sister repents after being confronted for their sin, when someone submits themselves and yields humbly to the truth of God's word, there is no greater high in life than this. But at the same time, when someone turns away from the gospel, when someone walks away from their faith, when someone refuses to submit to God's truth when confronted with their sin, there is hardly a lower low in all of the world that I'm aware of. The highs and the lows are so much greater because the consequences are eternal. In this passage that we're studying this morning, Paul talks about his ministry, and he talks about his method in ministry, specifically in light of disappointment. You'll remember the context of this book is that Paul was fiercely opposed by the false teachers in Corinth. They lied about him, they undermined him, they attacked his character, all so that they could bring a different message and win followers. The very people who Paul had loved and the very church that Paul had planted, he spent a year and a half in Corinth planting this church. These very people who he had poured himself into had now to some degree rejected him. They were questioning him. They were undermining him. Paul, you can imagine, there was great hurt and he felt greatly discouraged. He had every reason to feel discouraged. Yet in this passage that we will study this morning, Paul talks about how he approaches ministry, how he continues to minister, his method in ministry, especially within the context of this letter, in the face of great disappointment and in the face of great hardship. And as we study this, this is Paul talking about his ministry. It's obviously very appropriate to someone who's in full-time ministry, but this carries through for every single Christian. We're all called to be ministers of the gospel. We're saved, we are reconciled to God, and we are given the ministry of reconciliation. And so, if you've ever experienced discouragement in sharing the gospel, and if you've ever shared the gospel, there's a good chance you've experienced discouragement, then this is how we too should continue in our mission given to us by God, even when there is great disappointment, when we've experienced great disappointment. This passage gives us essentially Paul's ministry philosophy, how he went about doing what God had called him to do. So let's read the passage. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're reading from verse 1 to verse 6. If you could stand with me. I need some actions like Mel here to warm up a little bit. I'm shivering up here. If you could stand with me, let's read our passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the fact that the Apostle Paul wrote these words down in the face of great discouragement, tempted to lose heart. He wrote down what it is that he does in his method for the ministry that you had given him. And Father, I pray that as we study this morning, this would be a great encouragement to us, how we practically can go about sharing the gospel with people, the very job that you have given us to do here on this earth. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see more and more and more of your glory, as we have just sung, that it would be the very reason for which we engage in ministry, is to see your name glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at, through this passage, six things that Paul either does or doesn't do in his approach to ministry. Number one, he said he does not lose heart. When we are tempted to be discouraged, when we have experienced great discouragement in ministry, number one, we do not lose heart. Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. He says that his reason that he does not lose heart is because it is by God's mercy that he has this ministry. It is in God's compassion, it's in his kindness, it's God's benevolence towards Paul that God has given Paul this ministry. What ministry is that? It's the ministry that we've studied over the last few weeks, the ministry of the new covenant, where Paul says that he is a herald, he is a minister, he is a preacher of the new covenant. The gospel he carried, his message that he spread, the message of eternal life, the message of righteousness, the message of hope, the message of freedom, the message of transformation or restoration back into the image of God. This is the message, the ministry of the new covenant. All of this to say that Paul carried the glorious message of Jesus Christ into the Gentile world. This is the ministry that God has given him. And Paul says this is not a burden to him, but it was in fact God's kindness to him that he has this ministry. And no one knew better than Paul about God's kindness. Think about his conversion, where he is on the road to Damascus and God shines the light of his glory, a glory so great that it makes the middle of the day sun seem like darkness. And God shines the light of his glory and blinds Paul. And then God gives him a mission, the ministry of taking this gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul did this. And we know from history, from Bible history, and from what Paul wrote, we know that Paul suffered greatly because of this ministry that God had given him. Paul suffered much. I would say if ever there was a man who had reason to lose heart, to be discouraged, it was Paul. And yet he says, because of God's mercy, he has given me this ministry by which he experienced such great pain. But this pain, this ministry that came with pain, was in fact God's kindness to Paul. Paul knew that even on the worst day, he'd rather be a minister of the gospel, building up God's church, than one who was attacking and breaking down God's church, which is where he had started. He was on the road to Damascus to go and kill Christians. And he knew that even on the worst day, it is better to build God's church than to break God's church. He considered it a great privilege to be a workman of God, building God's church. This, Paul says, was God's kindness to him. Now, brothers and sisters, I wonder if we feel the same way about the privilege that we have of building God's church. It is in fact God's kindness that He has given us the opportunity to partner with Him, to work with Him, to build His church. We are commissioned by God as ministers by His mercy to be ministers of the new covenant. When we feel discouraged in ministry, when we feel discouraged having shared the gospel and having been rejected, when we face the inevitable persecution that comes because we are Christian, let us remember that we have this ministry by God's mercy, and let us not lose heart. Number two, we do not try to change the message or the method to ensure the results. Paul says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. I said to you, after I had shared the gospel and I walked this journey with my friend, I was left wondering, what if I had done something different? What if I had said something different? Would it have been any different? Sometimes even in our desire to see people saved, we start to employ different strategies or tactics to try and ensure that these people come to salvation. Paul says, we don't do this thing. Do that, sorry. This statement of his closely echoes what he has said when comparing his ministry to that of the false teachers in chapter 2, verse 17, where he says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's words. The word here for peddlers speaks of a salesman doing his very best to sweeten the deal, to make a sale, doing his best to try and convince someone that his product was the best. Paul says, in our desire to bring people to salvation, we don't try and sweeten the deal. We don't try and make the gospel something it isn't. Even in Paul's desire to see people come to salvation, he's not willing to use disgraceful or underhanded ways to achieve these results. What exactly does he mean? Well, he means that he will not practice cunning or tamper with God's word. That's what he says next. Practice cunning, the same word here for cunning is used in chapter 11, verse 3. Paul uses it to describe how Satan deceived Eve in the garden. He deceived her by his cunning, Paul says. If you think about Satan in the garden and his deception in the garden, it was subtle and it was winsome. It was not blatant and obvious. He very subtly, he very winsomely, he very temptingly lured them over into sin. This deception or this description of what Paul is saying here is of a minister who tries to sell the gospel. The way that we so often do this is, David Platt in his book Radical, he says, we declaw the gospel. We make it less offensive because we want people to accept it. I can't tell you how many pastors' conferences and books and podcasts and whatnot there are on church growth and church growth strategies. You hear things like, research shows that in order to grow your church, you need to do these five things. And then they list five things. In order to go from a small church to a large church, you need to stop thinking like a shepherd, trying to shepherd the sheep, and you need to start thinking like someone leading a swarm. You need to set the mood and direct the swarm. You can't possibly counsel everyone. Directly opposed to what God has said we should do. You hear things like, if you have a strong vision and the right leaders up front, then you can create a culture that people want to engage in. If you play secular music when people are walking in, then they start to feel more relaxed and will be more receptive to your message. People already know that they're sinners. So if you want to grow your church, you don't need to remind them of the fact that they are sinners. Tam, my sister-in-law, When she was living in Durban for a while, she went to a church. I believe she still gets their emails or their messages on social media or something. And every year they have a series called God in the Movies, where they take movies, often horrible movies full of sin, and they point out how these movies show us God. Either a theme of the movie or a scene in the movie, where they try and link that to one of God's characters. Now, this might be great for entertainment value, but it is of no benefit spiritually. God has not revealed himself in secular movies. God's revealed himself in his word. This is what Paul is talking about. The list here goes on and on and on and on. There is more information on church growth strategies than on faithful preaching of the word, if you were to go and look online or try and find help. This is pragmatism. This is human wisdom. Paul would say that this is cunning. Changing what we do in order to try and elicit the response we desire. Now, this might be a desire for a good response, for people to come to salvation. But brothers and sisters, we don't change what God has said we should do to try and ensure the results. What about those who tamper with God's word? Well, if we are on the road to following human wisdom and to try and effect salvation ourselves, the only possible destination is for us to then start to change the message, to tamper with God's word, to try and get these people to accept it. You will remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. How do we get someone who is perishing to accept a message that they consider to be foolish? The only thing we can do is change the message so that it sounds wise to them, right? This is tampering with God's word, however. When the gospel we share is rejected and we don't know what else to do, there is a temptation to try and tamper with God's word. Paul warns Timothy about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. He says to Timothy, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." People are looking for a message that suits, that tickles their ears, that suits their sinful desires. The only way we can give them this message is if we tamper with God's word. Paul says that even when we are discouraged, we will not practice cunning. We will not change the method, and we will not tamper with God's word. What will we do? He says, we will openly share God's truth. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We will continue to openly share God's truth. We will not change our message. It is the open proclamation of God's word that he uses to save people. It is the open proclamation of God's word that he uses to save people. What did Paul say to Timothy in contradiction to these false teachers who will tickle people's ears? He says, "I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." I don't do what these people are doing, Timothy, but I charge you, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the world, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and James, the half-brother of Jesus, in his letter, he speaks about his own salvation like this. He says, Derek taught on this a couple of months ago. He says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." How did he bring us forth? By the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Then he goes on to say to his audience a few verses later, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." God saves through the open declaration of His truth as found in His Word. In Romans 10, starting in verse 14, Paul says this. He says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He says, "How then will they call on Him? How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" He summarizes this by saying, so faith comes from hearing, that is the preaching, and hearing through the word of Christ. So God saves through His word. This is God's method of saving people. We don't tamper with this. We don't try and change the method. Do you see how salvation comes biblically? It's by the open proclamation of God's truth, as He has revealed in His Word. And it's by the open proclamation of the fullness of God's truth. We don't skip over the bits that are hard. We don't stop telling people that they're sinful because they already know it. I need to be reminded on a daily basis how wicked and sinful I am. Paul also commands or says that he has commended himself to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. This is what Derek spoke about in the beginning. Along with the open statement of truth, we are to live in a way that our message is not obscured by our life. You'll remember, as Derek pointed out, that in chapter 1, Paul spoke about his conscience. He says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity." We are to live in a way that our consciences are clear, so that our lives back up what we are saying in the open statement of God's truth. In his letter, Peter, speaking to those who have been persecuted and have been scattered because of their belief, Peter writes this. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We are to live in a way that is holy because our God is holy. In doing so, our consciences are clean. Now, I don't know about you, but holy living does not come naturally to me. We are not naturally holy, which is why God sent His Son to die for us. Holiness is the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of us as we immerse ourselves in God, as we abide in Christ, as we walk in the Spirit. So in addition to the open proclamation of the truth, we are to continually work to abide in Christ, to walk in the Spirit, to live in a way that our lives do not obscure the message that we are preaching. The old Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane said this, "Above all things, cultivate your own spirit. A word spoken by you when your conscience is clear and your heart full of God's Spirit is worth 10,000 words spoken in unbelief and sin." Work hard to cultivate your own spirit. Live with a clear conscience. Point number 4, we remember our audience and our opposition. This is so important. When we become discouraged because people have rejected our gospel, when we become discouraged because we're not seeing the fruit that we wished we would see in ministry, we need to remember our audience and we need to remember our opposition. Paul says, starting in verse 3, he says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Those who are perishing are those who have not yet been born again. Those who are perishing are those who Christ has not saved. Those who are perishing are those to whom we are sharing the gospel. This describes the state of every single unbeliever, without exception. Blind to the gospel. Blind to the glory of God. completely unable to see it. Someone in this position could hear the full and glorious gospel every single day of their lives, for the rest of their lives, and they will remain blind to it. It is not through repetition. It is not through creative retellings of the gospel. There's nothing that can make this person see God's glory except God opening their eyes, because Satan has blinded them to the glory of God. Now you can see why someone might be tempted to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, as we've said, to try and get people, even in the best of intentions, to try and get someone to accept the gospel. However, this does not result in the removal of their blindness. Changing the way in which we do things can't result in the removal of a man's blindness, of a person's blindness to the glory of God. All it does is further mar the gospel. You could say that this person might then be double blind, blinded by Satan and blinded by a false gospel, and are in a worse off position than if we had just shared the true gospel. Human pragmatism might fill so-called churches, but it does not remove the veil of blindness that Satan has placed over men's eyes. The problem is blindness to the truth. The God of this world, and that is Satan, has blinded unbelievers to the gospel. Their inability to accept the gospel is not due to intellectual dullness. It's due to supernatural blindness. You'll see that when Satan attacks unbelievers, or when Satan shields unbelievers, it is their minds that he is targeting. It is the minds of unbelievers that Satan is veiling. He is keeping them from seeing God's glory. And that's essentially what saves us, right? It's seeing God's glory. And so it is that which Satan is veiling. It's that which Satan does not want unbelievers to see, to behold God's glory. He is keeping them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We need to understand that saying that an unbeliever is unable to see God's glory is not a derogatory statement. It is not a prideful statement too, to say that we have seen God's glory. It is a fundamental understanding of the natural state of human beings. They are unable to see God's glory unless God removes the veil. When we share the gospel, we must remember the state of our audience. Therefore, if they don't see the gospel, we don't become discouraged because we have not done something wrong. It is not down to us sharing in the most eloquent way, with the exact right words. That's not what saves people. It's God removing the veil. We must remember that our opposition as well is Satan. It is Satan who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Our opposition is not unbelievers. Our opposition is Satan. Brothers and sisters, when we share the gospel with unbelievers, we must remember these things. We must remember that they are unable to see God's glory. They are unable to see the gospel because our great enemy Satan has blinded them. And so what do we do? What do we do in this place, in this state? Sorry. Point number 5, we proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord and we serve. Paul says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This verse is similar to the second half of verse 2, where he said, by the open statement of truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. Here he says, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants. In the face of discouragement, we don't tamper with the truth, we proclaim the open statement of God's truth. In light of the fact that these people are blinded and cannot possibly see the gospel, what do? We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. That is, we continue to share the gospel with them. What does Paul mean when he says we do not proclaim ourselves? I see two possible meanings, and I would say that this statement encompasses both of them. What it could mean is that we don't proclaim our own gospel. We don't change the gospel. We don't proclaim our own clever messages. We've already covered that. The other thing is we don't seek to make ourselves look good. We do not proclaim ourselves. We are not trying to look good in proclaiming the gospel. We are trying to make Jesus look good. Right? This flies in the face of the modern idea of celebrity pastors. The idea of celebrity pastors is about as far removed from a biblical picture of a pastor as you can get. Now, obviously, the world we live in, even people who faithfully proclaim the truth are going to become, and with online and media and things like that, they're going to become well known. But there are so many churches who are built up around these big celebrity names. We've seen in recent times how some of them are falling. Because we don't proclaim ourselves as these men do, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Our goal in sharing the gospel is that Jesus would be, that we would make much of Jesus, not that we would make much of ourselves. The goal of preaching is to shine the light on Jesus. I said 2 weeks ago, our goal here is that we, as clearly as we can, we preach the word so that you can behold Jesus from his word. So when we are faced with sharing the gospel with people who cannot possibly see that gospel, because of their blindness, what do? We share the gospel. That's Paul's point. He says, and we serve. We ourselves, we don't make much of ourselves, but we humble ourselves and we serve. I wish I could spend more time on this point, but let me say this. Of vital importance to the success of our sharing the gospel is that we humble ourselves and serve. I'm going to give you three reasons. Number one, it imitates our Lord. Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. If Jesus, God in the flesh, the only person who deserves to be served, came to serve, then brothers and sisters, we too should serve. We have no right to expect anything else. But we should be willing to give our lives in service, because that's what our Lord did. When we serve, it is the clearest display of the transformative power of the gospel. When we are willing to give our resources, when we are willing to give our time, when we are willing to give our talents, when we are willing to give up our desires, our hobbies, for the good of other people. This is not what we naturally want to do. We want to do what we want to do, right? But the gospel is that we have died to ourselves and we now give of ourselves to serve. We use our resources to serve. So much of this points back to what Paul says about the body. Why do we come to church on a Sunday morning? One of the main reasons is we come to serve, not necessarily to be served. If you're not here on a Sunday morning, you can't serve this body. So we come on a Sunday morning to serve. We give of our lives to serve, because this is the clearest display of the transformative power of the gospel. Lastly, and I think most importantly, this ultimately is the display of a life submitted to Jesus' lordship. See, he came to serve and he has ordered us to serve. The Bible is clear about this, that we are to serve. If we are going to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, then we must be submitted to his lordship. That means that we are obedient to his commands, including to serve one another. If we were to proclaim Jesus as Lord while in open defiance to his commands, the impression would be that he is not a worthy master. However, he is the only worthy master, and so we serve. Paul says, we are to continue to share the gospel and we are to serve, even though by doing those things, apart from God, no one will ever come to salvation. We continue to do them. Point number six, and most importantly, for God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Point number six, we remember who our God is. We remember who our God is. This is a reference back to Genesis 1. The very same God who created everything. The very same God who created everything out of nothing. This same God, the one who created light by speaking it into existence. This is the God who is working in the hearts of men to bring them to salvation. We remember who our God is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. At one point, darkness was hovering over our hearts. And God said, "Let light shine into that dead, dark heart," and there was light. And we beheld God's glory. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember in verse 4, Paul said, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." Now in verse 6, he says, God has shone into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This God who is omnipotent, sovereign, unmatched, has shone into our hearts that we might see God's glory. This is what has happened in salvation. We faithfully share the gospel with unbelievers, knowing that on our proclamation of the gospel alone, they could never come to salvation, they could never see the gospel, but knowing too that the God that we serve is able to shine into their hearts through the words that we proclaim to bring them to a knowledge of Himself, to open their eyes to His glory. Paul speaks of this from a personal experience, from his own personal experience. He says, God has shone into our hearts. This is what happened to Paul. This is why he does not lose heart. This is why he will not change his message or his methods. This is why he openly declares truth. This is why he proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord and gives his life in service. Most importantly, this is why he continues to do all of these things, knowing that while the task of evangelism and salvation is impossible for us, it is entirely possible for God. And that's what God does when his word is proclaimed. When God opens our eyes, we behold His glory in the face of Jesus Christ, and we cannot resist Him any longer. Brothers and sisters, the greatest gift that God has given us in salvation is that we have seen His glory. Glory that Satan once shielded our minds from seeing, and God has opened our eyes to see. When we behold God's glory, He becomes irresistible. He is infinitely desirable. He is infinitely loving. He is infinitely great. When we behold God's glory, we change. When we behold God's glory, we give our lives in service to Him. It is in the beholding of God's glory that His work is achieved in us and in unbelievers too. In these verses, Paul gives his ministry method. In this context, it is his ministry method even in the face of great disappointment. From this, we get a biblical method by which we too should minister. Number one, even in the face of great disappointment, we don't lose heart. We don't throw the towel in or give up. Why? Because we have this ministry by the mercy of God. We have this ministry because of God's kindness to us. To steal from Buchler's sermon last week, Even the worst day in the land of promise is better than the best day in the land of compromise. So we don't compromise and we don't lose heart and we don't give in. Number two, we don't try to change our method or our message to gain results. That includes pragmatism and all human wisdom. We cannot improve on what God has already said that we are to do, and God has told us what to do in His Word. To follow a different course would be deceptive and would be tampering with God's Word. It might fill churches, but in the end it only condemns people to hell. We openly share God's truth, and we live in the Spirit with a clear conscience. This is God's ordained and communicated method of sharing His gospel and saving sinners. We remember our audience and our enemy. Our audience is sinful man blinded by Satan and completely unable to see God's glory in this state. It doesn't matter how often or how creatively we share the gospel, they will never see it. Our enemy is at work blinding all unbelievers from seeing the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number five, we proclaim Jesus as Lord and we serve. By our message and by our lives, people see and hear the gospel. And they see and hear of the glory of our Lord. And number six, and most importantly, we remember who our God is. The same God who spoke light into existence by the power of His Word is the one who shines light, the light of the knowledge of Himself, into the hearts of unbelievers. Salvation is as much of a miracle as creation. You and I can only see God's glory because He has already done this for us. Now we go as ministers of the new covenant and pray that through our message and through our lives He will do the same for other people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you that Paul gave such practical wisdom, such practical advice on how we are to go about the task of ministering to unbelievers, the task that you have given us to do, to shine your light in this dark world. And Father, there are times when in our humanness, we can become discouraged by the seeming lack of fruit that we see. Father, I pray that as we've gone through this passage this morning, that some of these points will have hit home in our hearts of what we are to continue doing in faithfulness to your commands. And as much as what we are to continue doing, what we are not to do as well. Father, as we are faithful to you and as we are faithful to the work that you have given us to do, we know that this alone cannot save a single soul. And so Father, we pray that you would be at work saving those with whom we are sharing your gospel. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to bring many to salvation in this town. We pray that you would be pleased to grow your church in this place. Father, may we be tools in your hands to this end and not obstacles, both through both our life and our message. Father, we pray that you would do these things, that your name would be glorified, that you would open the eyes of ourselves as well as unbelievers to see your glory, that we would be captivated by who you are. And Father, we pray that, as I've said, that your church would grow for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.